The scripture I'm reading for you this morning is from Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 8 through verse 15. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, and this is the word of our God. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through it.
Ephesians chapter 2. I was thinking as I was, as we were going through the beginning of our service this morning, I was thinking as I was sitting there that I'm so thankful to be here. Thankful to be just a part of Sunrise Bible Church. Thankful for you. Thankful to have just a wonderful church family. And I find myself throughout the week really just looking forward to Sunday. And when we can gather together and be together as a church. As we think about that, you know, that longing grows stronger and stronger and stronger, not just to be with you, but one day to be with you in glory, and to know that this old world is not our home. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3 today, and it's not a message that necessarily you're going to leave and you go, that was a great message, I'm so excited. I'm so thankful to hear that. It's not going to be a message where you walk out of here and you go, he encouraged me just beyond what I could imagine the text did. We're going to talk about our sin nature today. We're going to talk about the sinfulness of man. But as I've often said, as I'm teaching in different things, you don't understand how good the good news is without understanding how bad the bad news is. There's a little book titled Children's Letters to God, and it contains a letter that I think is appropriate for this morning's message. It is a letter written by a young boy, and he wrote this. He says, Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each other so much if they had each other's own rooms. It works for my brother. In recent years, we live in a country, we live in a culture that we just find ourselves desperately seeking to understand. We find ourselves living in a country and a culture that has more questions than answers, and they're seeking to understand, trying to comprehend why it is that the Cains and the Abels in such a technologically and socially and economically blessed culture can treat each other so wickedly. Questions roll through our minds like how children can shoot one another, how teenagers can plot for months and then carry out vicious killings on their classmates, how mothers can carry their babies and abandon them a day after they're born in garbage dumpsters, how husbands can stalk and maim and abuse and beat their wives to which they've pledged their long life devotion to. Our world cries out for answers, but our world's ever looking in the wrong places. One pundit says it's poverty. Another specialist says it's a lack of education. The next expert blames the government. The next physiological disorders, the like of which never appeared, if you will, till about 30 years ago, 40 years ago. All the while, failing to look to God, failing to look to His Word for the analysis, for God's diagnosis, for God's solution. You see, the culture's problems, its violence, its immorality, its moral indifference, its moral degradation is not due to some recent techno-sociological factor. It's not due to some cultural economic deficiency. The reality is that the root of man's problems, every one of them, is that man is spiritually dead and is in desperate need of God's grace. Cain killed Abel. The husband that gets drunk and beats his wife. The child that selfishly stomps his feet and screams, "I want that cookie now." All are the result of an evidence of the fact that the natural man, from the youngest to the oldest, each is spiritually dead. Each is sinful to the core, living a life of sin under the judgment of God and needing the amazing grace of God. In Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul laid out God's plan for redemption, the role of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, how it was accomplished by God's power through Jesus Christ. He prayed that the Ephesians would understand, that they would comprehend how great redeeming power that had worked in their lives, that they would understand how that works, what it is, what they have, what God has given them. As we begin Ephesians chapter 2, we find Paul setting before these believers and every believer what God had done in their lives. What God had done in their lives through His great redemptive work in Jesus Christ. In other words, God's power has operated to usward who believe, verse 19. And this is how He has done it. He has taken those who were spiritually dead, and He has given them new life. Look with me at our text. I'm going to read for you down through verse 10. We're not going to look at all these verses today, but we're going to look at the first three. But I want to, for the context of what's happening here, I want us to read through verse 10. "And you were dead in the trespasses of sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Verse 4, notice, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." As we look at this text this morning, we're going to look basically at the first three verses. And I want us to recognize four things from this text. Four things here. In chapter 1, Paul had set forth how God planned man's redemption, how He accomplished it by His power through Christ. And in chapter 2, he explains how God has taken then unsaved man and dwelt in the depths of spiritual death, and He's given them new life in Christ. for the purpose of, that we might know, as we just read, that we would be the object of the riches of His grace. That is the truth to come. That is what we are going to look at in the future. In the opening verses of chapter 2, Paul wants to remind the Ephesian believers that where they have come from, the depths from which God has lifted them, in essence, he explains why the Cains and Abels of humanity are at odds with each other. But more importantly, why they are at odds with God. And the first thing that I want us to see today is this, that apart from God's grace, man is spiritually dead. Look at verse 1. And you were dead. And you were dead. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, but you were dead. Paul tells his readers, this is where you were before God so graciously worked in your lives. He wants his readers to understand that you were dead. Dead, not physical death, not eternal death, but spiritual death. Though the spiritual death, it is real death, it is not figurative, it is not symbolic, but spiritual death. The Ephesians, and really by all men, were really dead, John Calvin says. Real and present death. A. Skevington Woods says, this most vital part of man's personality, his being, the spirit is dead to the most important factor in life, God. McKeown, in his Systematic Theology, describes it this way. He says, spiritual death is the spiritual separation of a person from fellowship with God. A spiritually dead person is insensitive to the things of God. He is unable and unwilling to initiate any kind of overture to response to God. To be helped, he must be acted upon because he is incapable of helping himself in any way. The concept of what's wrong with man is often answered within the context of Christianity or the world and even Christianity these days as a man has a void in his life, or man has an empty spot, or man has this black hole, and oftentimes they'll say only God could fill that. What man needs is to somehow let God in or let Jesus come in to fill that hole. Then he will be complete. Then he will be made whole. But be all that he was designed to be. Man is just incomplete without God. They say that's his problem, but I would suggest to you that this is not the case. Unsaved man is not empty. He does not have a void that needs to be filled. The problem with an unsaved man is that he's dead. He's dead. There is no life. He's dead to the things of God. Spiritually, there is not a flicker of life. If you went into a funeral home and you took a body and you filled it with all the medicine, the vitamins, you did blood transfusions, organ transplants, you ran electric current through it, you did CPR for days, the reality is you would get no response. Why? Because that body is dead. It is unable to respond. It's not just that man, unsaved men, need something to add to who they are to make them better. They need life. They're dead. Paul is saying it is the same with unregenerate man. We could attempt to fill man's so-called spiritual void with every spiritual thing possible. And this is what we see happening all the time today. But he does not need something to complete him. He is dead and he needs new life. Let me share a couple of verses with you. Romans 8:7, the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. Unable. See, unregenerate man is dead to that which is spiritual, dead to the things of God. Dead to God himself. He is unwilling and unable to submit himself to God. It does not matter how good a person looks, how kind he is to others, how much he gives to the poor, how upright of a citizen he is, whether he is better than most around him, or even the fact that spiritual death deals with one's spiritual relationship to fellowship with God. A person can be the most decent and morally upright and outstanding human being and still be spiritually dead as a doornail. No life. Understanding this crucial theological truth is vital. You might be asking yourself, why would we spend so much time talking about this? Because I would submit to you that it's vital that we understand this. It not only impacts our outreach, I would say it impacts every essence of our ministry as well. I brought this book up here to because I'm going to reference it. I was going to read some out of this, but I'm not going to do that for the sake of time. But Ernest Pickering, this is an older book. He wrote Tragedy of Compromise. If you haven't read it, it's a great book. I have a couple copies in my office, but he wrote a book in there. He wrote that book, and he wrote a section in there, and it's called "Is the Customer Always Right?" And in that section, what he's doing is he's talking about how churches continually change. They send out these questionnaires, okay? These questionnaires, and they ask people, if you were going to go to church, what kind of church would you go to? What kinds of things would be helpful? What kind of things do you see at church? Well, who are these questionnaires going to? They're not sending them out to the saved body of Christ. They're sending them out to the neighborhoods. They're sending them out to all over to people who don't know Christ. And they're asking them, what would you like to see in church? And churches are changing. They're marketing themselves so that people will come to their church. This has been going on forever. I'm not telling you anything new. But my point is that this affects, the reality is that if we don't understand that apart from Christ, we're spiritually dead, why are we seeking their opinion about what church should look like? How to worship God? My point is that it affects every aspect of our ministry. See, Paul reminded the Ephesians, he reminds us, and every believer, and actually every unbeliever as well, that man before God's gracious, redemptive, regenerating work is spiritually dead. The second thing that I want us to see is this. The cause of spiritual death is sin. Notice the second part of verse 1 in chapter 2. You are not only dead, but you are what? You are dead in the trespasses of sins. The idea of the word trespasses here is doing what we should not do, acts that deviate from God's standard. The word sins is not doing what we should do, or missing the mark, or falling short of God, what God expects. As Paul writes here to the Ephesians, his idea was not that he was trying to bring out these intricate differences between these two words or these two terms, but what he is doing is he's showing the instrument by which man's spiritual death has come about, and that is sin. And Scripture is clear that no one is excluded from this condition or from that cause. Isaiah 53:6 says, "We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." See, Paul is saying to the Ephesians, and he's saying really to each of us, that prior to God's working in you, your sin rendered you spiritually dead. Your sin has served you from the, and alienated you from God, and has so affected every aspect of your being that you cannot and will not respond to him. The cause of spiritual death is sin. Paul wants the Ephesians to understand that. He wants them to understand that you were dead. There was no life in you. And the result of that spiritual death is your sin. And he wants each of us to understand that as well. Apart from God's grace, man is spiritually dead. The cause of that spiritual death is sin. The third thing that we see in this text here this morning, we see it in verses 2 and the first part of 3, is that the manifestation of spiritual death is a sinful life. Notice what he says. in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. As we look at this point here, Paul is driving at he uses some words here that I want, or at least one here that I want us to look at, and he uses it a couple of times. He used the word walked. In the New Testament, the idea walk refers to the course of one's life, the pattern of his living. So what I mean by that is that we're not talking about when my wife asks me, and do you want to go for a walk, and I tell her no. That's not what I'm talking about. Okay, we're talking about what does his walk look like? What does his life look like? The characteristic of his walk. In other words, how would you describe his life? I think it's important for us to understand that if we're going to rightly understand the context. The system, this system here, I'm sorry, the walk, man's sin, the Ephesian sin, spiritual death, which is caused, which showed itself in the way that they lived. Paul mentions three ways, and that's what I want us to look at. Those who are spiritually dead follow the world. The world, the idea there, the cosmos, following the course of this world. Said this world here, the world means the system of belief or practice contrary to God and his purposes and his principles. The system that is norm. What he's talking about when he says the world is that people are following the standard of this age. That which permeates and dominates and captivates the unsaved. Paul's saying the one who is dead to God, the one who is unsaved, lives in response to the world. And as he lives in response to the world and its desires. He's following its standards, not God's. He's following its values, not God's. It's not hard for you and I to look around and to realize that we see this all around us. The move to normalize homosexuality and to grant the different rights that are trying to be granted, or the different rights that are trying to be taken away. The late-term abortion. Make it legal to abort a child when it is 5 to 6 inches from birth. And yet it is murder when that child passes down the birth canal and comes forth from the mother's womb. The world follows an ungodly system of belief. For those who are spiritually dead, it makes perfect sense to follow that ungodly and worldly philosophy. Those who are spiritually dead just follow. They just see and they just do it. It's the norm. The second thing that I want us to see from this is those who are spiritually dead follow Satan. Notice what he says. It's a strong statement. But notice, following the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air. It is bad enough to be captivated by the world, but those who are spiritually dead live in response not to the things of God, but they live their lives in response to the evil, the demonic power, the influences in the world that are under the control of Satan, the devil. Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers of the darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. 1 Peter 5:8 says, your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a lion, roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that in their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, Paul knew that there was in this world a spirit of the realm at work in the antithesis of the work of this God spirit, the opposite unsaved man, spiritually dead, he is not sensitive to the Spirit of God. He does not hear, he does not listen, but is under the influence and the power and the rule of Satan. Sometimes we get this picture or this idea, or we're taught, or we read, or we hear said, that I wish they would just listen to God. I wish they would just understand what God's Word says. I wish they would just this or that. And it's not even that they're just not listening to God. It's not even that they just don't hear God's Spirit. It's not like they're neutral or land somewhere in the middle. If they are not following God, then they are following Satan and his works. Spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. The lives of those who are spiritually dead are characterized by disobedience. They rebel against the gospel and against the will of God, God's influence and God's control. But to Satan's, whether knowingly or unknowingly, they submit and they follow. Those who are spiritually dead follow the world. They follow Satan. And the third thing that we see here in this verse is those who are spiritually dead follow the flesh. They follow the flesh. Among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, the lust of our flesh, the passions, our desires, longing, craving. And that word in and of itself, I think it's important for us to understand that word in and of itself is a neutral word. See, a passion in and of itself is not necessarily bad. But when you take that word passion and you talk about passions of the flesh, now we've tied it to that which is sinful, that which is negative, that which is the work of Satan. Because the flesh represents the sinful nature of man. And Paul says, those who are spiritually dead, when we were spiritually dead, we sought to fulfill, we sought to indulge, we sought to satisfy without restraint this sinful nature. Kent Hughes says, every man apart from God's regenerating work is engaged in carrying out the sinful wishes of his natural self through sinful acts. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 talk about the fact that when we live contrary to the fruits of the Spirit, we are indulging in the passions of the flesh. This is more than just physical, fleshly sin or sinful acts. It also involves the mind. It involves the sinful thought life, the desires of the mind. Those who are spiritually dead live in pursuit of their own sinful, selfish desires. Their fleshly desires control them. They are dominated by those desires, and even their thoughts are sinful and control what they do. We are often amazed at the sinful acts we see and hear going on around us. But the reality is it should not surprise us. I was making a list of all the things that I heard, either things that I read in articles online, things that came across the news, things in conversation with other people, just the sinful, evil acts in the last week. And I stopped making that list. It made my heart sick. But I should not be surprised. Because natural man who is spiritually dead is simply following the course of his fleshly desires apart from what? Apart from God, the reality is that that is exactly what is natural for man to do. He will follow the flesh. He will follow with the works of Satan. Paul says those who are spiritually dead manifest that deadness in the way they live. They live lives preoccupied with and patterned after the world, influenced by and under the authority of Satan, seeking to satisfy the cravings of their own sinful natures. Paul says to the Ephesians, this is where you were. He says to every believer today, to you and I, this is where you were. And he says to the unbeliever, this is where you are now. Let's remember that when we see the wickedness of men, the brazenness of immorality, the flaunting of sin all around us, the sad consequences of all of this, it is all because unsaved man is just living out the spiritual deadness that captivates him. It's not his environment. It's not his economic status. It's not his lack of education. It's not his race. It's not because he has had a bad break in life. It is his sin. It is because the fact of the matter is that apart from God, man is spiritually dead. Fourth thing that I want us to see here this morning. Is apart from God's grace, a man is spiritually dead. We've looked at the cause. The spiritual death is sin. Manifestation of it, the sinful life. And the last thing here, the fourth thing that I want us to see this morning, is the consequence of spiritual death, is condemnation before God. Notice the second half of verse 3. Look at that text for me just a moment. I'll read verse 3. It says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. The consequences of spiritual death is condemnation before God. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. If you look at Ephesians 5:6, if you want to turn over there just real quickly, Ephesians 5:6. Look what it says. It says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God, notice, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Unsaved man's sin has made him the object of God's wrath. God, because of his holy nature, has a disposition that reacts against sin and condemnation and judgment and retribution. And the reality is that it is his holiness, his holy response against that which violates his holiness. Those who are dead and their sin have drawn God's response of wrath. Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from the heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress, or to push down, that word means, the truth. Romans 5 and through 8, to Romans 2, 5 through 8 says, because of your hardened and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment is revealed. He will repay each one according to his works. Eternal life to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality, but wrath and anger to those who are self-seeking and disobey the truth while obeying unrighteousness. The point is this. The children of wrath are those who by their sinful rebellion, they deserve judgment of God, the judgment of God. By their sinful nature and their sinful actions, all who stand outside of God's work, the redeeming work of God, abide under the wrath of God. Man, in his natural condition, lives under the sure prospect of God's judgment. Notice what that verse says. Among whom we all once lived. This verse either is describing your past or it's describing your current status. Whether or not you know Christ determines which one it's describing. Notice the last phrase of verse 3. It carries an important reminder. He says this, he says here in the end of verse 3, he says, the passions of our flesh out of desires of the body and the mind and were by nature children of wrath. And notice the phrase, like the rest of mankind. As we've seen in these three different aspects here of the condition of the person who is spiritually dead. The cause of the manifest, the cause, we've looked at that, the manifestations, the consequence. We need to make sure that we don't forget whose former condition Paul's speaking of. He's reminding the Ephesian believers himself, and really all believers, in the last phrase, he reminds the Ephesians that their former spiritual deadness had made them objects of God's wrath, just like every other unbeliever. Apart from the grace of God and the initiative he took to redeem them, there too would you and I still be with all the Ephesians that he was writing to. Take note in this text of how Paul has personalized it. Notice, just real quickly, read through this with me. And you, he's writing to the Ephesians, and you were dead in the trespasses of sins, in which you once walked following the course of the world. Jump down to verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. He uses this word you twice, and this word we here, he makes this very personal. The Apostle Paul brings out some of the theology of sin here, but what I don't want us to miss about this is that his real intent is to draw the hearts and the minds of the Ephesian believers, and really all believers, to the reality of where God has brought them from. As you sit here today and you listen to this and we work through this text together, you are either made aware of the condition that you are found in today without Christ. You are dead in the trespasses of sins. You are a worker of iniquity. You are a Satan follower. Or, if you've been saved by the grace of God, you are reminded where you once were brought from, who you once were, and that God, by his grace, has saved you. And as we look at this fact, this reality, that this is the point of all of this, this is not the kind of message, I've told this to you in the beginning, this is not the kind of message or truth that appeals to our fun-loving, happy-seeking, comfort-craving generation. But I will say this, if a believer is going to comprehend redemption's blessing, we must fully comprehend the depth of our sinful condition from which we have been redeemed. For only then will the magnitude of God's glory and the magnitude of God's power and the magnitude of God's grace be appreciated and honored. And perhaps more importantly, if an unbeliever, one who is spiritually dead, is ever going to cast him or herself upon the grace of God and turn to him for salvation, turn to God for salvation, that only he can provide through Jesus Christ, that unbeliever must comprehend fully the depth of the sinful condition in which he now resides. Unsaved man is spiritually dead and in desperate, desperate need of God's saving grace. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, I realize this is not the message that is popular by what the world would want to tell you. But this is what the Word of God says. That if you're here today and you don't know Christ, that you are dead in the trespasses of your sin. You are spiritually dead. There is no hope apart from Christ for you ever to experience life. But it is only through God's Son, Jesus Christ, the person and work, the work of going to the cross, laying down his life, that his blood would be shed for the remission of your sin and my sin. And on the third day, God the Father raising him up, the resurrection, that he defeated and broke the bondage and the power of that sin. But until you come to the recognition of what God has done through Jesus Christ for you, you will remain dead in the trespasses of your sins. Me telling you about it does not save you. You coming to church, it does not save you. You reading your Bible alone, it does not save you. It is through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God to transform your heart as you realize that I am a desperate, wicked, wretched sinner and I need the grace of God for the forgiveness of my sin. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, as we've walked through this passage, you're probably thinking, there's no way that I'm going to tell anybody that I don't know Christ. But don't forget the context of this passage, that every one of us in this room, every one of us is also formerly a sinner, a wretched, wicked sinner that needs the grace of God. There's none of us in here that are better than anybody else apart from God. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, everyone in this room that does know Christ is pleading and praying with God right now and asking that you would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that you would trust Him through the truth of His Word, that you'd be reconciled to Him. If you're here today and you do know Christ, Paul wants to remind not just the Ephesians, but he wants to remind you and I of the blessed, wonderful, gracious work that God has done in our lives. Because we will not truly understand that work until we understand how depraved, how separated, how sinful, how wretched we truly were. In closing, real quickly, I want to try to share just a story with you. Growing up, I went to public school. Did not know Christ, but went to public school. Did not grow up in a family that was saved. Did not grow up with a saved mom and dad. We did not attend church. Let me just tell you a little bit of a story. As I was growing up and going to public school, I remember watching all the time different acts of violence, different things happening. I remember specific instances in my time of riding a bus. We were the first ones on the bus, last ones off the bus. We had about a 2-hour bus ride each way. And I remember on the bus watching different things take place, different fights. There were good things that happened too, or just friendly things. People were friends. But there were a lot of bad things that took place. I remember somebody taking and fighting with someone and taking that individual and wrapping their hair around their fist and punching them and punching them and punching them. And I remember them taking their face and smashing it so hard into the bus window that they broke the bus window. I can remember individuals sitting on the front steps of the bus and waiting for the sheriff's department, that the bus is sitting on the side of the road and the sheriff's department to come and get them because the bus driver could not handle them anymore. I remember walking up to the grade school, the middle school it was at that point, and as we walked up to the middle school, there was an individual that someone grabbed and ripped his glasses off his face and smashed him on the concrete and continued to just beat on that kid and to walk away like he had done nothing. I remember starting into high school, I remember a fight on the bus, which did not end there, but led to an individual running to that person's home after they got off the bus and fighting with them and dragging them down the road and throwing them off a bridge into a river. And I could go on and on with these, and I tell you this because I want to tell you that I remember them because I was the one who did those things. I was that person. I don't tell you that because those are proud moments of my life. I tell you that because I was a wretched sinner that didn't care. And I could tell you, and I said this for a long time, I grew up in a home where my father was an alcoholic. I'm here to tell you it's not my dad's fault. I grew up in a home that was not Christian, that did not go to church. It's not my parents' fault. I went to public school. It's not my school's fault. It's not anybody's fault but my own. Because I stood before God as a person that didn't just have a void. I stood before God as an individual who's dead and the trespasses of sin, who was following the wicked ways of the world. God, by his grace, saved me. He saved me. And he changed me into something that I never even dreamed. To the point of when I left for Bible college, you know what a lot of men that I worked with in logging did? They laughed. They laughed. I hadn't been going to church that long when I left for Bible college. And they laughed and they said, "Greg, we'll see you soon." Because they knew, they thought for sure that I'd be coming back. That this was a joke. That it would never last. I wasn't so sure myself. But I knew that there was something different in my life that God had changed. And I knew that I was not the person that I once was. And I'm reminded of that today by the text. That God has changed me. And if you're here today and you know Christ, you have your own story of how God has changed you. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home and you did not do those things or experience those things. It doesn't matter. Your heart was just as desperate and wicked as mine. And God changed you by his grace. The glorious power of the gospel is only known through the wretchedness when I fully grasp and understand, or more fully grasp and understand, the wretchedness of my own sin, of my own heart. How deceitful and wicked it truly is apart from God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this text. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for how you have manifest and made known your grace through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's one in here today who does not know you, Lord, my heart is pleading and begging with you that they would see the wretchedness of their sin and that they would trust you in your grace to save them. And Lord, for those of us who have by your grace come to know you, not because of who we are or anything we had or anything we possessed. We were dead. But it's only by your work that we were brought to life. I pray today as we leave that we would not remember, just not remember the story that I just told about my own life, but that we would remember the power of your word and how it worked in and through each one of us. The story of our own life, that we'd be reminded of that wretched person we once were, and how by your grace we were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we continue to be changed and molded into your image. Oh God, we love you. A debt we could not pay, and a debt you did not owe. But you chose to pay the debt of our sin. Lord, I pray that you would help us to continually live humbly before you, reminded of the great work that you did and are doing in our life. And Lord, we long for the day when we stand before you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we look upon your face. The opportunity to bow in your presence and to worship you. And Lord, how our hearts long for that day, and may we recognize that that longing and that will come to a realization, and that too is a gift given by your grace. We thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Ask that you would continue to use it in our lives. In your name, amen.